delighted to have our brother Patrick with us this morning. We want you to open your Bibles, get ready for the searching of the Scriptures. We pray that God will bless us as he ministers the Word of God. God bless you, brother. Thank you.
It is a privilege and a joy to be among you here again in Macrofelt. I was very glad to notice that your minister nearly had a senior moment there, calling his assistant up not to lead but to pray. I've only learned that expression since coming home to Ulster. I'm having too many senior moments. But it is good to be among you. Of course, our friendship goes back, well, it'll soon be half a century, just to give you some idea of just how long it is since first we met. And William may not remember, but the first time that we did meet was just in front of the Ravenhill Free Presbyterian Church many, many years ago. But it is a joy to be here. Of course, it is a joy to hear my grandchildren singing. They were very, very nervous. But the most nervous person was in the pulpit. Papa was very nervous for them, so I'm glad that the Lord has helped them today. They certainly had to adjust to the change in climate. My youngest daughter, Wendy, is sitting there, and at the beginning of our winter in Perth, she sent a text to me. That was the beginning of July. And it simply said, "Dad, it's freezing here. It's 21. The heat was on, the sweaters were on, and they were seeking to keep themselves warm. So you can imagine they left Western Australia. The temperature was 38 Celsius, over 100 degrees. And then they came in to an Ulster winter. But they've been so desperate to see snow. They've never even seen frost. When they saw their first frost, they wanted to go out and play in it. But if you'd have been in that little village where we now live, when the snow came this week, you would have seen my granddaughters out in their pajamas. Just, I'm not sure what you call the thing they pulled over them. It wasn't a coat. But there they were, dancing around in the drive, much to the amazement and amusement of all my neighbors. And all you could hear them shouting out, "It's snowing! It's snowing!" They were so desperate to see snow. So I'm hoping, you may not be hoping. I would not want to come up that hill in the snow. But if their prayers are answered, there's going to be a great deal more snow. I have to tell you that, so you'll know who to blame. Well, we'll bow together for a moment's prayer, please. Just seek for the Lord's help as we turn to the Word of God. Our gracious God and our loving Father, we do rejoice again to come to the divine mercy seat in Jesus' name. We do approach Thee upon the ground of the shed blood, rejoicing, O God, again, to be able to say concerning that precious blood that it washes us whiter than the snow. Amen. Our God and our Father, we come to Thee now seeking Thy help, the gracious and effectual ministry of Thy divine Spirit. Grant help to Thy servant. O God, grant that cleansing of the blood to this vessel. For we desire to be but a vessel only, blessed Master, and yet with all Thy wondrous power flowing through me, Thou canst use me every day and every hour. Amen. Use me this hour to Thy glory, to the magnifying and exalting of Thy dear Son, and to the good of precious souls. Edify the people of God. Grant, O God, that this service today might be crowned with thy salvation. Oh, may there be joy in courts above as sinners exercise repentance and faith. We ask these mercies in our Savior's name. Amen. Like you, please, to open your Bible in the Gospel of Matthew and the chapter 1. The Gospel of Matthew and the chapter 1. One of the distinguishing features of biblical Christianity is the presentation of a personal God. To my mind, there is no better expression of that than what we find in John chapter 20 and verse 28. We see there that doubting disciple Thomas, there with his soul moved to the very depths of his being, now in the presence of his risen Savior, and he exclaims, "My Lord and my God." It was old Luther who said, "The true and saving religion is all about personal pronouns." To be able to say concerning the Lord Jesus, "He's my Redeemer. He's my Savior." I trust you can say it today, that that is the very essence of saving religion, is plainly and clearly seen in the words of the Lord Jesus in prayer in John chapter 17. "This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." This stands, of course, in stark contrast to the religions of the world. Religions like those of ancient Babylon, Egypt, modern-day India. Religions with their worship of four-footed beasts and creeping things. Religions of idolatry, with their worship of idols that have eyes, but they can see not, ears, but they hear not, hands, but they work not, feet, but they do not move. You see, the Scriptures of truth, from their very opening pages, clearly show to us that the desire and the design of God in creating man in his own image was that man might enjoy intimate and personal communion with his God. You remember those wonderful words of Genesis 3 and 8? "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden of the day." But more, the Scriptures go on to plainly show that in spite of the entrance of sin into the world, that the sinner, now saved by the grace of God, justified by divine grace, can enjoy a vital and personal relationship with God in Christ. We find that, of course, right at the beginning of our Bible in Genesis 5 concerning Enoch, and again concerning Noah in the chapter 6, where we have those wonderful words, "They walked with God." You think of the designation of Abraham, who is the father of all them that believe. And what a designation this is. He is known in Scripture as the friend of God. What intimate and personal communion Abraham enjoyed with God. Now, there can be no doubt that here in the opening verses of the New Testament, and particularly in our text in the first 23, we find the greatest and the most glorious manifestation of this, where we read those words, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. John Boys, the Puritan, wonderfully said, in the creation, the Lord made man like himself. But in redemption, he made himself like man. He made himself like man. What a name this is, Emmanuel. It was given, of course, to the Lord Jesus by virtue of the glorious fact, men and women, that he is God incarnate in the flesh. In the wonderful words at the opening of John's Gospel, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9, we read that for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I don't know about the ministers who are behind me. I've never really felt able to handle that text. It's one of the most majestic, inexhaustible statements of Holy Scripture. In him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. How vital it is to clearly understand that in the person of Jesus Christ, we have the union of two natures, the divine and the human. He is very God of very God. He is very man of very man. He is the God-man. How important it is, as Spurgeon says, that we do not confound the natures, nor defy the person. He is but one person. Yet very man, as he is also very God. Oh, this is a vital truth. It is foundational to Bible Christianity. We are speaking, men and women, of the greatest miracle of all. The greatest miracle of all, the divine incarnation. He is not God humanized, nor is he man deified. He is the God-man. Two distinct natures in one glorious person, and that forevermore. What a wonder it is that God the Son should take into union with his divine nature a real and a true humanity. You'll notice it's in the text. Behold, a virgin shall be with child. With child. Martin Luther said the mystery of the humanity of Christ, that he sunk himself into our flesh, is beyond all human understanding. So we read in the Gospels. Our Savior was weary. He was hungry and he was thirsty. He wept. He felt pain. He knew what it was to groan in himself. He knew what it was to suffer. That's a great comfort, surely, to us. He knows our hearts. He is the one who is touched with all of the feelings of our infirmities. I've always loved the hymn. And you see, I don't trust my memory anymore. That's why it's sitting open here. Is there anyone can help us? One who understands our hearts. When the thorns of life have pierced them till they bleed. One who sympathizes with us, who in wondrous love imparts just the very, very blessing that we need. Yes, there's one. Only one, the blessed, blessed Jesus, he's the one. When afflictions press the soul and waves of trouble roll and you need a friend to help you, men and women, he's the one. That's why, child of God, you can pour out your heart to him without any hesitation, without any reserve. He is the man, Christ Jesus. But of course, in those same Gospels, we read of how he was able to work the mightiest miracles with a word, to bring into being indeed that which did not exist before. He knew the hearts of men. He was able to read their every thought. And in all of this in the Gospels, we see that he is God, God blessed forever. He is our Emmanuel. He is the God-man. He is God with us. And how that ought again to give to us the greatest possible encouragement. You see, in times of trouble, you can not only lean your weary head on his loving breast, but you can feel the arm that is around you. And, oh, dear child of God, it's the arm of omnipotence. For he is God. He is the creator of the ends of the earth, the upholder of all things by the word of his power. And with God, nothing is impossible. It is a simple and a searching fact when we read the very familiar words that open the Gospel of John in chapter 14, that if we ever kept in view with the eye of our faith our Savior's deity, our hearts would never be troubled nor afraid. You remember what the Savior said? Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God. Believe also in me. Emmanuel, God with us. As Spurgeon said concerning that title of our Lord Jesus, the whole history of redemption is in it. The whole history of redemption is in it. Certainly we see the wonder of the condescension of the Son of God. What a wonder it is indeed that he who is the Creator should assume the nature of one of his creatures. That the Lord of glory should take to himself a body of dust. That the self-existent should be united with the derived and the dependent. That the Almighty should be linked to our weakness. What condescension. But above all, that he should take the nature of a race that stood in rebellion against God. Oh, the wonder of the condescension that the Holy One of God should be made. Listen to the words of Scripture. And I do believe if they weren't found in the Bible, we would not dare to have used them. That he should be made in the likeness of sinful flesh. The likeness of sinful flesh. Not only do we see the wonder of the condescension of the Lord Jesus, but we see the wonder of God's omnipotent power. I would not often read a quote as long as this. Please listen carefully. See, it Spurgeon had such a wonderful way of putting things. And I want you this Christmas season just to think of this thought. Spurgeon says, have you ever thought of the power displayed in the Lord's fashioning a body capable of union with Godhead? Our Lord was incarnate in a body which was truly a human body, but yet in some wondrous way was prepared to sustain the indwelling of deity. Contact with God is terrible. He looketh on the earth and it trembleth. He toucheth the hills and they smoke. He puts his feet on Paran and it melts, and Sinai dissolves in flames of fire. So strongly was this truth inwrought into the minds of the early saints that they said, no man can see God's face and live. And yet here was a manhood which did not merely see the face of God, but which was inhabited by deity. What a human frame was this which could abide the presence of Jehovah. A body hast thou prepared me. This was indeed a body curiously wrought, a holy thing, a special product of the Holy Spirit's power. It was a body like our own, with nerves as sensitive and muscles as readily strained, with every organization as delicately fashioned as our own, and yet God was in it. It was a frail bar to bear such a freight. O man Christ, how couldst thou bear the deity within thee? We know not how it was, but God knoweth. Let us adore this hiding of the Almighty in human weakness, this comprehending of the incomprehensible, this revealing of the invisible, this localization of the omnipresent. Then the great preacher says, alas, I do but babble. What are words when we deal with such an unutterable truth? Suffice it to say that the divine power was wonderfully seen in the continued existence of the materialism of Christ's body, which else had been consumed by such a wondrous contact with divinity. Admire the power which dwelt in him who is Emmanuel, God with us. Oh, it is, I say again to you, the greatest of all miracles. I love the way Spurgeon sums it all up, men and women. God, there lies the majesty. God with us, there lies the mercy. God, therein the glory. God with us, therein the grace. Truly, as Spurgeon said, in the name Emmanuel lies the whole history of redemption. Your minister's now getting concerned because I've just got through my introduction. But I'm more than aware that this is a title that you could preach on again and again as I have done. It leaves itself open to so many wonderful applications to the hearts of God's people, and for any indeed who are unconverted in the meeting. So just briefly in closing, I'm going to say a few things, and I will say them briefly, but I trust they will be a blessing to your heart. He is Emmanuel, God with us, we can say in our sins, in the purging and pardon of them. You see, as I underline to you, he was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. You know, I've always loved that expression that's found in the parable of the Good Samaritan. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 10 and verse 33, indeed there's a great hymn that's based on these words. He came where he was. He came where he was. And our Lord Jesus came to where we were. He came into the sin-cursed scene of time. And from the very beginning of his public ministry, how he identified himself with sinners. He did so in the waters of John's baptism unto repentance, to which men and women were flocking in his day. He went down into those same waters of the Jordan. He did so until he went to dark Calvary, dying there in the sinner's guilty room instead, enduring divine wrath in our place. And the great prophet says that there he was numbered with the transgressors. He so identified himself with sinners in his life and ministry that even his own disciples at times were perplexed and taken aback by it. In John chapter 4, when they came and found the Lord Jesus speaking to that Samaritan woman at the well, you remember, those disciples marveled that he talked with that woman. But his enemies, they saw that, and they sought to slander him. And they said, as we read in Luke 15, this man receiveth sinners. Bless God, it was no slander. This man receiveth sinners. My dear friend, if you're unsaved this morning, I don't care what your past has been. I don't care what dark blot there is on your soul. I don't care how far away you've been from God or what depths of depravity you may have plumbed, but I can tell you this, Jesus Christ receiveth sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and he can save you today. He can save you today. Think of those lovely scenes in the gospel where that's displayed. The woman taken in adultery in John 8. With one word, the Lord Jesus caused her accusers to go out. And we read these words, and Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst, alone with the Savior of sinners. And she went from him with heaven's pardon. So can you today. You remember that lovely scene of the woman who crept. How bold and brave she was, creeping into the house of a Pharisee. Such a woman. A woman that was a sinner, the old Pharisee sneered. She came in behind the Lord Jesus. She wept. With those tears, she bathed his feet. And with her hair, she dried those feet, wiping those feet. And again, she had the assurance as she left the presence of the Savior that her sins, though many, had all been forgiven her. Thank God the Lord Jesus is our Emmanuel. He's God with us in our sins for the purging and the pardon of them. And as the old hymn writer said, he took our sins and our sorrows. He made them his very own. He bore that awful burden to Calvary, suffering, dying alone, made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He is our Emmanuel, God with us in our sorrows. In his participation in them and pity for them. How often we see that in the Gospels. You say, I have my eye on this little clock in front of me. I was going to turn up this place, but it's familiar. Luke 24. The two disciples in their dejection and depression of spirit, they're going down the road to Emmaus. It's written on their countenance. Their hopes had seemingly been dashed. They were so sad in their countenance. Do you remember those wonderful words? Jesus himself drew near and went with them. What a difference the presence of the Savior drawing nigh to those disciples made. For they were able to testify as they retraced their steps to Jerusalem. Did not our hearts burn within us as the Savior manifested himself to them? Of course, the greatest of all scenes is John 11. Perhaps I will turn that up and just read those words to you, because we should read all the words. John's Gospel, chapter 11. Reading those words in the first 33. Down to the first 35. You see, I chose those words carefully in his participation in our sorrows, his pity for us. You see it here. Verse 33, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled and said, where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Jesus wept. O men and women, there is no pang that rends our heart, but the man of sorrows has a part. Never doubt that. When you're going through the deep waters, deep trouble, when your heart is broken and scalding tears are falling down your cheeks, never forget, Jesus knows, Jesus understands, and Jesus feels and cares. He careth for you. How wonderfully in that chapter, of course, without referring to it, he went on to demonstrate that he was indeed God with us in the raising up of Lazarus from the dead. But then thirdly, he is our Emmanuel, God with us in the storms of life, with his protection and his peace. How wonderfully he came walking in the water to those disciples in the storm, and he said,
It is I. Be not afraid. He can come wonderfully to us in the storms of life. And again, you remember he uttered those majestic words. And what a scene it is there on the Sea of Galilee. I had the privilege of preaching there this year on the Sea of Galilee, speaking on that very passage, when the Lord Jesus said, "Peace, be still." What a mighty miracle that was. In that moment, there was perfect peace. Yet the wind had been howling for some time. The sea had been whipped up into a fury. That little vessel had been tossed. If somehow you could have turned the wind off, it would have taken some time, you know, for the sea to calm. There would have been a lingering swell. You would have had to wait until the sea would calm. But not when the Lord Jesus speaks in an instant. Perfect peace. Perfect calmness. The sea was like a mirror. It's no wonder those disciples began to worship, yea, and were even fearful, said, "What manner of man is this that even the winds and the waves obey him?" He is our Emmanuel, God with us, of course, in our service, in his power and provision. You remember the Great Commission, "Lo, I am with you always." He gives us that enabling grace. He guides us. He blesses our labors. I'm glad that the Lord blesses us in spite of ourselves. We're compassed about with so much weakness and infirmity. So often we have to say, perhaps in such a day as this, when we see the awful spiritual declension of the hour, "Lord, I believe you can turn the tide. I believe you can visit us again with revival, but help mine unbelief." He is Emmanuel. Matthew Henry said this, "By the light of nature, we see God as a God above us. By the light of the law, we see him as a God against us. But by the light of the gospel, we see him as Emmanuel, God with us in our nature, and which is more, in our interest." Emmanuel. John Wesley. What labors were the labors of John Wesley? I don't believe you can read of those labors without feeling a sense of shame. How little we have done for the Master. But when he was dying, this is what he said, "The best of all is God is with us." Wonderful to die with those words on your lips. O child of God, let us live with this truth upon our hearts. Rejoice today that our Lord Jesus is our Emmanuel. He is God with us. God with us. I have a question for anyone unconverted, unsaved in the meeting. We sang a hymn this morning. Familiar words at this time of the year. Would you make them your prayer today? I'm referring to these words, "O Holy Child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray, cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. We hear the holy angels, the great glad tidings tell. Oh, come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel." Can you say today that the Lord Jesus Christ is your Emmanuel, is your Savior? He's your Lord. Can you look back and thank God, as I can, for a day when these sin-blinded eyes were opened and we saw something of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, and we have never been the same since. We have never been the same since. Oh, may you have a saving look today to him who is our Emmanuel. May the Lord be pleased to bless his word to all of our hearts.